It's good to be back with you. Kind of our, for Mary Beth and I, our little home away from home. And so it's a privilege to be here. And blessings on Pastor Sue and Kathy. I believe they're together out at a conference on the East Coast. And as we were sharing earlier, I think when your pastor is blessed and your leaders are blessed in that kind of setting, they come back and they bring encouragement to you as a church. So I think it's a God plants a seed in them, and then it flourishes among his people. So eager to hear kind of how God's spoken to them. His name is David Brent Talent. His last name is Talent. And he's a solo pianist, and he has a lot of talent. He kind of lives up to his name. But he tells a story when he was younger, 16 years old, and he is already well accomplished in his skills as a pianist. And a well-known soloist, singer, was coming to his church, and he was given the opportunity to accompany her on the piano. And you know, as a 16-year-old, he was all about this. You know, is a chance for him to showcase all of his talent and his skills on the keyboard. And the first rehearsal, in the first stanza, he was just going all over the place on the keyboard, you know. And so the singer, she stopped, and she smiled and looked at him, and she said, I can tell that I'm a wonderful accompanist to you. And in her smiling way, she was making the point that, yes, Mr. Talent, you got a lot of talent, but right now your job is actually to prefer another, is to, in a sense, yield to her so that what you could do together will actually be more beautiful and harmonious than what you can just do kind of on your own looking at yourself. So there's one scripture this morning that I want us to look at. It's Romans 12, verse 10. And it's a short verse, but it's very powerful because it not only speaks to us as a church, but to your family, to relationships kind of in general. And this is what it says, Romans 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. We might say to honor is to be an accompanist. We are to prefer, or rather to showcase what's best in another. The word honor appears 174 times in the Bible, or thereabout. I didn't count them, but a lot. And variously, it means to esteem, value, respect, to treat as precious or of great worth. The literal meaning of the word honor is great weight or heavy weight. To honor someone is to assign them the weight that is due their value. In the New Testament, the Greek word for honor is timao. And we get our name Timothy from this. It's timao and theos, the word for God, put together. So Timothy means honored by God, or one who honors God. In that sense, every Christian is to be a Timothy, aren't we? People who honor Christ. There we go, Tim, right there. You know, I have a brother named Timothy. And back in the day, he would always, you know, he'd kind of point out, he'd say, yeah, don't forget it, bro. My name means honored by God. And, of course, I would say, well, my name's Jonathan. It means gift of God. So there, you know. We weren't necessarily honoring each other. But according to the Bible, who are we to honor? All right. Fathers and mothers. Our parents. Honor your father and mother. In Ephesians 6:2, it says, this is the first commandment with a promise that you may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Leviticus 19:32. Some of you may like this. It says we're to honor seniors, the aged among us. It says stand up in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. Literally, it says, at the presence of gray hairs, rise up and honor the face of an old man. Fear God, for I am the Lord. So remember that next time you're behind in traffic, somebody who has gray hair or no hair. Keep that in mind. We're to honor those in authority, those who are in government authority over us. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Keep in mind that when Peter wrote this, Nero was the Caesar of the day. He was the emperor of the Roman Empire. Not necessarily an honorable man by any means. And yet he says, honor the emperor, at least the position of emperor. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, honor the elders, those who are leading you in a local congregation. So honor those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, admonish you. Esteem them highly in love as they go about their work. Hebrews 13:4 says we're to honor marriage both as an institution and then specifically as honor your spouse by being faithful to them. It says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, remain faithful to your spouse. And then behind all of these and over them is we're to honor God above all. He alone is worthy of ultimate honor. Revelation 4:11 says, God, you alone are worthy to receive, we sang this, glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And then Jesus said this, very interesting, says in John 5:32, he says, the Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And then he says, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. That's amazing. That's an amazing statement. If God is to be honored above all, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, how do we honor God? How do we express it in various ways? In Proverbs 3, you know that wonderful verse, maybe you've committed to memory. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him or follow him, and he will make your path straight. So we honor God by trusting him in the sense that we follow his lead. But then very specifically in verse 9, it follows this, and it says, how do we honor God? Honor the Lord with your wealth, with your money, and specifically by your giving from your first, giving your first fruits, that is, honoring from the first part of everything you produce. A sign or a practice of honoring God very practically is giving, is our generosity from the top, not from the leftovers. That's a way that we show honor to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, we're to honor the Lord with our bodies, it says. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The context of this is talking about our sexuality, but really we honor God with our, to say honor him with my body is all that I am, not just what I do, but also how I think and process. In Romans 12, where we are, it starts kind of the umbrella context of this text. He says, in view of God's mercy, that is, in view of all that God has done for you, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You remember this scripture? Holy and pleasing to God, for this is your, hard to translate, either your spiritual worship or your reasonable worship. You could say, in view of all that God has done for you, the only reasonable way, the only way that makes sense for you to worship him is to offer him all that you are, to offer him your body. Hebrews 13:18, we honor God with our power. That is our influence. It says, we are sure that we have a clear conscience, the writer says, and we desire to act, we desire to live honorably in everything we do. Integrity is a way of honoring God. We refuse to misuse our influence. Today, we are looking primarily at how we honor God in our relationships with each other. That we actually can honor God by honoring one another. Literally, Romans 12:10 says, love one another without hypocrisy. Honor one another above yourselves. This verb phrase is difficult to translate, and so you find in different English translations different renderings. So the NIV says, New International Version says, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. The New Living Translation, NLT, love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring one another. That's a little different nuance to it. Kind of the manner in which we honor, not begrudgingly, but we delight in honoring each other. ESV, English Standard Version, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another by showing honor. That's kind of interesting. If you want to compete in the church, well then, outdo one another in showing honor. King James Version, be kindly affectionate to one another in honor, preferring or give preference to another. The Weymouth New Testament, 1903, probably don't check this one out too often, says, as for brotherly love, be affectionate to one another. In matters of honor, yield to one another. The way that the Message paraphrase says it, practice playing second fiddle. That kind of says it. Or practice this attitude of being an accompanist and preference for the other. Now, I want to make a couple of statements here. First is, we're not talking about becoming obsequious. Ever heard that word before? Here's your big word for the day. You can take this home with you. Obsequious. Does anyone happen to know what that word means? I'm not going to stand up here and act smart. I had to look it up. Obsequious means to fawn over, to grovel, to kind of butter up or suck up. And the idea is that you're doing this in order to manipulate, to garner favor, to be obsequious. The point of the context of Romans 12 is he's talking to us, the church, and he's saying very opposite of there being inferiority and superiority, somebody above and somebody groveling, is that that doesn't happen, that's not supposed to happen in the church. There is no caste system in the church. So verse 4, it says in Romans 12, just as our bodies, our physical bodies, have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts, but we are one body, and we all belong to each other. That's quite a statement, isn't it? We belong to each other. In the church, Jesus made this very clear, there's supposed to be no food chain, no social ladder, no pecking order, no competition in that sense. Somebody said it's difficult to be negatively critical or jealous of someone who belongs to you and to whom you belong. You belong to one another. What does honoring one another look like? Mary Beth asked me a couple days ago what I was preaching on today, and I said, honoring one another. She said, oh. I said, why don't you start practicing with me? Just, you know. And she said, well, why don't you start practicing what you're going to preach? How do we do it? How do we show honor to each other? I want to make another qualification here. Honoring isn't, let's say what honoring isn't. It isn't turning a blind eye to evil. It's not submitting to violence or abuse. Romans 12:9, the verse right before this, says, hate what is evil, but cling to what is good. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. So the Bible gives us, say, a broad principle. And it says you're to honor your parents, honor your father and your mother. You're to honor your government authorities, right? And you're to do this not just when they're terrific, because they're always going to be imperfect. Your parents, no matter how good or bad they are, they're going to be imperfect, as well as your government leaders are going to be. So you honor them. But then the Bible gives specific situations where if I'm going to choose to cling to what is good, I'm going to find myself standing against evil. Now what do you do? So I think of, and you can maybe think of others, but the Magi. Remember the wise men? And Herod, the king, told them, "You, when you find the Christ child, you come back to me." Did they obey that? No, they didn't. Because God told them, don't do that. You're gonna go home a different way. And so they chose to obey God rather than a human authority. Jonathan, he disobeys his abusive King Saul in order to save David. Think of Jesus. Jesus certainly would have upheld this command to honor your spiritual leaders, and yet he specifically said, do not do what the Pharisees do. Peter stands before the very same Sanhedrin that condemned Jesus to death, and they are threatening to condemn him as well if he keeps preaching this name of Jesus. And what was Peter's response? Do you remember it? We're going to obey God rather than man. You can do what you want with us, but we're not going to stop preaching his name. How is a question. How do you honor a dishonorable person? You certainly don't do that by calling evil good. And yet I know individuals who have, let's say, by the sheer grace of God, have been able to, maybe they grew up in an abusive household, and they were able to separate themselves from that abusive situation, and at the same time, they're able to honor a dishonorable person. And the way they did that is not by kind of sweeping the truth under the rug. In fact, they would advocate for truth above sick secrets that many times happen in an abusive family. And yet, through the grace of God, they're able to kind of break the chain of that cycle by releasing bitterness and pain and unforgiveness. And God steps in and does a creative and amazing work. But honoring isn't excusing evil, it's clinging to what is good. Do you think that there's a close connection between honoring and humility? I think of Jesus going to a dinner party in Luke 14. It says on one Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner at the home of a leader of the Pharisees. So this is not just a Pharisee, it's a leader among the Pharisees. And then it says they were there watching Jesus closely. Now right away, I see the humility of Jesus. Do you? Like, he's not naive. He knows what's going on, right? But he goes anyway. He knows that a group of these Pharisees are going to be watching him, trying to entrap him, but he shows up at this party anyway. What they didn't realize is that as they watched Jesus was closely watching them. And it says, verse 7, when Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in seats of honor near the head of the table, he told them this parable. He says, when you're invited to a wedding feast, don't grab the seat of honor. Because what if someone who's more distinguished than you has also been invited? Then the host will come to you and say, give this person your seat. Then you'll be embarrassed and you'll have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he'll come to you and he'll say, friend, we got a better place for you. Then you'll be honored in front of all the other guests. And here's the punchline, here's the point of the story. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. And then it says that he turns to the host of the meal, another this leading Pharisee, and he says, the next time you throw a party, don't just invite your cronies and your friends and people who will kind of shine a good light on you, but invite those who rarely get invited, the unnoticed, the disregarded, the least of these, because such it is in the kingdom of God. Years ago, I was watching an honors banquet of sorts. It was the 2009 inductee class into the NBA Hall of Fame. So that's the National Basketball Association Hall of Fame. And this particular class is a very notable one. You might even recognize some of the names. John Stockton. Now, you have to follow basketball to remember him. But he played all 19 years of his career with the Utah Jazz. He was the point guard. And among all his accolades, there's one that he claims that no one else has met yet. That's the number of assists, 15,806 assists. No one has come close to that. In basketball, an assist is maybe the epitome of showing honor or giving honor to another for the better of the team, right? There was another inductee, and maybe you've heard of him. His name is Michael Jordan. By any chance, ever heard of him? Played for Chicago Bulls. I watched Michael Jordan's inductee speech, and it was interesting. But I have to tell you, it was also a little self-focused. And to be fair, listen, this is an honor banquet, right? So of course you're going to talk about yourself. But I think it hit me that way because of another inductee's speech that happened before his, and that was David Robinson. David Robinson played for the San Antonio Spurs for 14 years. In his resume, he was Rookie of the Year, a 10-time All-Star, 2 Olympic gold medals, 1 MVP season, and 2 NBA championships. So that's a pretty good resume, would you say? You need to look up his speech on YouTube. It's only 8 minutes long, but I encourage you to watch it. Because in a ceremony of personal praise and honor, David spent at least the first part of it honoring his sons and his wife. Their a recognition of his accomplishments on the floor, he recognized God's accomplishments in his life. And when all the hall was wishing him fame, his final wish was that God's will and presence would be true for every person's hearing his voice that day. So amid all these human accolades, Robinson just filled this place with God's grace. And I think of that scripture, it's referred to over and over again, that God opposes, remember this one? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What are some specific graces of humility that become faces of honoring? I was thinking about that, and I just went back to the different, kind of the different translations, the renderings. So one says, in matters of honor, yield to one another. Yield to one another. I don't like the sound of that. Are you with me here? Especially when your patience is a bit frayed. A couple months ago, Mary Beth and I, we went to a comedy concert. Nate Bargatze is his name. He's a comedian. We like him. And it was down in Rockford, the BMO Center. And we had tickets, right? So we had our seats. So we didn't hurry to get there, but we got in a traffic jam trying to get into this parking garage. And of course, we're kind of the last ones in, so we had to park on the very, very top, which of course meant that when you get out, you're going to be the last one out because everybody else has to get to their car and get out before you can move. And sure enough, we were able to pull out of our stall and get in line, but we sat there for 45 minutes. I watched. 45 minutes just sat still. And finally, as cars began to move, well, there are other cars still stuck in their stall. The only way they're going to get out is if somebody yields and allows them to back out in front, right? And so some did. When the cars finally started to move, this after 45 minutes, everybody's kind of lost their patience, right? We start to move. When I come around the corner, there's still a couple other cars that are stuck in the stall and nobody's letting them in. So I stop and I yield and let them in. As soon as I stop, though, horns behind me start going. Yeah, they start going. And it just hit me. It's not that I'm, you know, any better, because I could certainly be one of those guys hitting the horn, but it what hit me was 5 minutes before they're laying on the horn, they were stuck in a stall, and somebody had to yield for them to be in line, correct? How easy it is for me to lose sight of how much God has graced me, especially when I'm impatient and I'm called on to yield to another. Is there something good, do you think, for our own character when we practice little ways of yielding, whether it's, you know, giving up a parking space or a place in line, taking time when I don't feel I have time to help someone else? How many times did Jesus stop the crowd in order to go face to face with an individual in need? Another translation says to honor is to give preference. What does it look like to be an accompanist in conversation? Do you spend as much time being interested as you do in being interesting? In other words, their stories mean as much to you as the story that you want to tell or you want to get to? What does it look like to prefer others in that way? And in church world, in Bible studies, in Bible studies. Just because I have a thought that comes into my mind doesn't mean I have to share it right away. You know what I mean? And I'm not saying you shouldn't share. You should share if God gives you something to say. But what about hitting the pause button, especially in Bible studies? And especially if you're sucking the air out of the room because you're dominating conversation, hit the pause button. Allow perhaps God to speak through somebody else. And maybe he's going to say something that you're going to say, and yet here's the truth of it. You're more apt, I'm more apt to remember what I say than what you say. We'll walk out of the room and I'll remember what I've said more than maybe what you've said. So allow others, allow God to speak through others in that setting. To honor is to give full weight. When you're in conflict, what do you value? And when we're in conflict, I'm apt to value what I don't really value the most, which is just being right and making sure you know I'm right. Mary Beth and I, we've learned this little phrase a long time ago. It comes up often. In conflict, do you want to be right or do you want a relationship? Do you have to prove that you're right or do you value relationship more? We're apt to honor the Hall of Famers, aren't we? The high flyers. What about those who fly beneath the radar? Jesus had this, he had an art of noticing what people didn't notice. He would notice people that we would disregard. So he sees this little widow as she steps up to the offering plate and drops in two pennies. He doesn't only notice, he makes everybody else notice her. What about noticing those you're apt to disregard, those who bust the table, those who mop the floor, who care for the sick, those who just go about their business doing what they do unnoticed? One more thing. Honoring in the sense of yielding isn't just negative or passive. There's an active sense of honoring others by encouraging them, building into them. There was a pop song years ago. Tom, I'm putting you on the spot. He knows music. The catchphrase in the chorus was, "He ain't heavy, he's my brother. He ain't heavy, he's my brother." Does anybody know who sang that? This is a tough one. I didn't know, I had to look it up. It was, anybody? The Hollies. See, he's just, yeah. That nobody should know that, Tom. The Hollies, right? Yeah, that's right. That's right. But it's based on Galatians 6:2, where Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." He ain't heavy. He's my brother. He's my brother. He's my sister. How do we honor each other? By giving encouragement, by speaking truth over another, not just confronting what's wrong, but seeing what's good, seeing what's right, and pointing it out. Let me give you four letters. Capitalize them. If you write it down, write down these four letters. I-C-N-U. I-C-N-U. If you say that quicker, I-C-N-U. 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 That's disciple making. That's discipleship. I see in you what you may not see in yourself, but I see this strength in you, and I'm calling it out. I want you to know that it's there. I see in you this very positive strength. How often we need to do that for each other. Receiving good advice. If it's good advice, receive it without getting defensive. It's a way of building into another. It's a way of encouraging another. And also, dropping my mask is a way of encouraging another, that I show enough trust and respect for them to allow them to see the real me. I want a deeper relationship, so I'm going to be real with you. Be devoted to one another out of family love. And honoring each other outdo one another in showing it. All right. Time is gone here, but can we take 5 minutes and do the three questions? Remember the three questions? So question number one is, looking at this scripture, what does this scripture say about God? Or how is God the context of this scripture? Second question is, what does this scripture say about the church family, or the community at large? And the third question is, what is God saying to me today through this scripture? So Romans 12, verse 10, love one another with family love, the love of God, and honor one another above yourselves. Number one, what does that say about God? What comes to your mind? So now you get to share. You can pause if you want. I just talked about that, but I'd like you to share back. So what does it say about God? What comes to your mind? Amen. God was devoted to us, so we should be devoted to Him. Anything else it says about God?
Love.
Yeah. So it reflects, so God is love. It reflects the very character of God. Philippians 2. Right. That scripture is prefaced with, have this same attitude among yourselves as Jesus had, who was God yet became man. All right, second question. What does this scripture say about the church? What does this what does it say about the City of Hope? We're family? Yes?
Part of it is that God knows that we like to honor ourselves and put ourselves first. And so He's reminding us to honor one another in the family, and that we need to slow down and look around and pay attention to His body.
Yeah. Thank you. Okay. Say that again. We're brothers and sisters
that you actually like.
That you actually like. Yeah.
Because, I mean, you know, there's a lot of turmoil.
Yeah.
Family.
Yeah.
Be best friends with one another.
Okay.
One
yeah. And there is that scripture that says bear with one another. So even if you don't like them that much, you know, part of what love is you walk with them. They're still your brother, still your sister. You don't get to pick family. If they're with Jesus, they're with you. So. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. He's the head, we're His body. Yeah. Maybe you've said it already, but what does this scripture say to you? What has God said to you today? Okay. Practice listening. Listening is a very, if you think about it, it's a very humble act. You are preferring another.
While you're listening, don't think about the response.
That's not really listening, is it? Yeah. Yeah, active listening. So I'm I'm interested. Be a curious listener. What's God saying to you today? I'll let you pray about that as we close in prayer. What he's saying to me, I think, among other things, is not what he's saying to me here in this room, but what he wants to speak to me as I leave this room and get in my car and go about whatever I'm going to do today. I know that, know God, that he's going to give me opportunities to practice honoring others above myself. So let's stand. We'll have a closing prayer together. And as we close, I would certainly love to pray with anyone that wants to after. Let's pray. Father God, all honor and glory belongs to you. And yet you have so freely, as one said, you have lavished your honor upon us by sending your Son. And not because we deserved it in any way, but because of your great grace and love. I know the only way that I am set free from a self-honoring attitude, which is just part of our flesh, is your working, the attitude of Christ, the mind of Christ that you're working and into us. And so, Lord Jesus, just as you yielded to our needs, and to the needs of the unnoticed and disregarded, help us to notice and value those maybe who are behind the scenes, who are rarely thanked. Lord Jesus, you sacrificed everything, your very life, as well as your time as you walked this earth, for the true good of others. God, help us to see the good of those around us, both in this fellowship and outside it, our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, friends. And when it's hard to honor, Lord, when it's difficult because of the failures of others, give us both the wisdom and the heart of Jesus. I know, Jesus, how you persevere with me. Let us be persevering in humility and walking in your steps. I pray, God, that you would bless the City of Hope Church. I thank you so much for this faithful fellowship, and may they grow, as your word says, to love one another more and more, and to love each other and to honor one another with deep family affection, and so that others will see this love that comes from you, and they will know that, Father, you sent the Son, and that love is real. I thank you. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.